Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, to the Christ, 14 generations. This is God's holy, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, Matthew begins his gospel with the boring genealogy. That's what many people seem to think. Genealogies are boring, especially when you can't pronounce the names. Just think if they were Dutch, they would all have more J's and D's all connected together. But Matthew begins his gospel with a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ to show that he is connected to the royal heritage, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is not simply just a list of names, not simply a genealogy. You know, what do I write? Well, let me start with a genealogy and so on. No, Matthew had a serious purpose for beginning his book this way. First of all, Matthew and his book are very Jewish. That is, Matthew was Jewish, and his book was primarily to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah, who he names here as Christ, the son of Joseph and Mary. He begins this genealogy in the book to show that this person, Jesus Christ, has an ancestry that goes all the way back to King David and even further to Abraham. Matthew was making a point to his Jewish listeners that the promise is recorded here for them that would show that the Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the one who is qualified, therefore, by promises of God to be the Jewish Messiah. The royal line of Israel can be traced through this line that he references here. And a reference especially to Abraham would remind his Jewish listeners of the promise that's recorded all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, "Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed." And as we've looked at that and seen that and studied that promise, we have seen that that promise is the promise of the Messiah that ultimately comes through the line of Abraham. And what is the line of Abraham? Or what is the line of Abraham? It's right here in this entire genealogy in this passage. Now, there are some other interesting facts about Matthew's gospel. He has at least 40 formal quotations of Old Testament scripture. He rests a lot of his teaching on the Old Testament and quotes it. When he discusses the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus interacts with Jewish authorities more in his gospel, and he records that, than any other gospel. Matthew is the one that includes at the end of his gospel the Great Commission. The Great Commission, which at the end says, "And make disciples of all nations." That should immediately remind you of what God said in Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Matthew links the message of Christ in his gospel to the Old Testament and frequently talks about the gospel or the promise of the Messiah who would come to rule over the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And Matthew is the only one and the only book in which you'll find the word church. He speaks of the Savior who comes to be the Savior of sinners, the church, the beloved of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, it's different than the other gospel genealogy. You'll find it in Luke. Luke traces the genealogy of Christ backwards, beginning with Joseph, and then going backwards through David to Abraham, and even beyond Abraham to Adam. But Matthew's account gives us the official genealogy of the home of Joseph, the home in which Jesus is born. As the legal father of Jesus, Joseph places Jesus in the line of royal descent. And Jesus receives the right to the royal throne because of his place in the home of Joseph. We'll see that in a moment as we see the promise in the Old Testament that God had given to the Old Testament people. But it is from Mary that Jesus is born, and not with Joseph, but of course by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary became pregnant, and Jesus is born to Mary, whose physical descent is traced as well, and we find that she is a descendant of David. Matthew draws the picture of the king and records the royal ancestry of Jesus. He traces the line from Abraham and then David, through whom the family attains royalty, which was lost in the captivity and regained in Christ. The genealogy omits several names in the royal line. That doesn't destroy its value. It simply indicates that being the father of someone means that they were the legal descendant, or that person was the legal ancestor. But Joseph is shown to be the heir of David in this genealogy because of his marriage to Mary. Their son then becomes the one who is in reality the son of David, the king, the Lord of glory. And the greatest proof of this comes in verse 12, where there is the name of Jeconiah. And you read through this, sometimes you stumble over it and you ask, well, what's that name there for? Who is a Jeconiah? If you know your history, you know that that was the last king in that line. And it tells us in Jeremiah 22:30, write this man childless. No man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. Jeconiah was the king who was captured and brought to Babylon as a captive. He had several sons, but not one of his sons would sit upon the throne. In other words, they were stripped of all of their honor. They were taken away. If you go back to Jeremiah, read that passage in the 22nd chapter, you'll find there in Jeremiah 22 that Jeconiah is kind of related to being a broken pot, a pot that's broken and it's useless and it's not even useful for carrying any water or useful for any other reason. He's a useless pot. It's the imagery that Jeremiah uses to show the desperate situation that Jeconiah was in. He became a miserable exile, deprived of his glory, deprived of his kingdom, deprived of successors to the throne. And so that was the last one who would sit upon the throne, although Isaiah the prophet tells us that the throne of God, he compares it to a tree, is a tree that's flattened, and yet from that tree, what happens? Like trees in your yard, you cut a tree down, but somehow there's a little something that grows out of that. And it speaks of that in Isaiah in the 13th chapter, I believe, where he talks about that growth. And that's a picture of the coming of Christ, who would grow and become great and glorious. And he would be the one who would be the one to sit upon the throne of David. And then if you look at the other line, the line of David's other son, Nathan, is here in the line through which Mary comes. You can read about that in Luke's gospel. But we note that Jesus comes also through the line of Mary. He is born into that line. And when Joseph married Mary and took this unborn child under his protecting care, he was given the title that came down to him through his ancestor Solomon. The Lord became the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. We find that later in the gospel where that phrase occurs. Jesus is born into this royal line, and this is the point that Matthew is driving at. He comes to the point of saying Christ is born to Mary and is in the household of Joseph. And this Christ is the one who comes to be the savior of sinners. In fact, I think we often lose that because the terminology doesn't translate well. The word in Greek for Christ is, of course, Christos. It sounds just like Christ. But what we've done is we've just simply translated it into English. So we say Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not a name. Christ, Christos in Greek, translating from the Hebrew word for this, is the word that means anointed one. So really, when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying what? Jesus the anointed one. But we simply say Jesus Christ because the translator somehow did that. But it should be Jesus the anointed one. That's what the Hebrew word means. That's what the Greek word means. And as we come to Matthew's point, he is saying here that Jesus is what? He is the anointed one, the royal king through this lineage, the promised deliverer. He is the anointed what? Savior for sinners. He would come into this world and he would be rejected by his own. We see that in the opening words of John. His own did not receive him. They turned their backs upon him. The religious leaders did. Everyone did, but nevertheless, Jesus came. And he came to be the King of Grace. And he had the royal credentials to be called the King of Glory, to redeem his people by the power of his sovereign grace. Matthew includes many recipients in this list as well of this Savior who would come, and they were his genealogical forebears. As we went through that list, I hope you saw a few of those names. God graciously chose one woman to be the mother of Jesus. Of course, that's Mary. She was deeply devout. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Luke records that in the first chapter of his gospel. But the grace of God was seen in the lives of other ancestors, sinners who were characterized by unfaithfulness, immorality, idolatry, and apostasy. He mentions not only those, but he mentions those that we have come to respect. We call them the father of our faith, Abraham. And David, a great king, one that we looked up to. But God also overcame their failures They're recorded in Scripture, and he overcame their failures through the grace of Jesus Christ. But notice especially that there are four women that are in this line that are mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. These were all outcasts. Tamar, of course, was the one who committed adultery with her father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a Moabitess. And being a Moabite, you weren't looked upon favorably by Israel because the Moabites were enemies of Israel. And Bathsheba is mentioned here as the father of Solomon. Scripture is interesting in this passage. Doesn't even mention her name. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Well, that should especially underscore the fact that this was an adulterous relationship, but that's Bathsheba. And God has taken these who were outcasts, sinners, a prostitute, a Moabitess, an adulteress, and God has taken them by his grace and for his glory and brought them into his kingdom. And that's the testimony that we see in this list of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They're sinners, one and all. There isn't one person in that list that wasn't a sinner. Everyone was a sinner. But the King of grace and glory comes to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Matthew is the one who sets forth Jesus as the King of grace for sinners. Sinners like you and me. And he has come to us in grace by his gospel power. And he has transformed our lives. As outcasts, we were brought in to the kingdom of God's Son. And we might have grown up in church. We might have been born into the church. Most of us probably were. But as my grandmother once said, of all of the people that were standing around the baby that was born at church, and there that little baby was, and everybody was just saying what a beautiful baby it was, she made a remark about the fact that that baby was just like us, a sinner. You know, we look at little babies, we don't think of them as sinners until they start to sin. Takes them about a year to get to that point. And boy, they can really get under your skin. But we begin to grow and we begin to develop and we begin to display what? We display that we're sinners. And yet God's grace has perhaps brought us into the kingdom of his Son, into the church. And in the church we see people that are set apart and transformed and have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And many of us have grown in the church to become one like them whose testimony is that God by grace has saved us and made us his own. But I think we need to remember that at one point we were outcasts, sinners. But Jesus came for sinners. Knowing this, we can trust him today. Knowing that he came as he was promised here in this genealogy, Jesus was born, the fulfillment of God's promise. We have one that is set forth here in this gospel as one who will save sinners, no matter who they are. And as we see this gospel recorded in Scripture, we can be reminded that all of God's promises are true. It's not just a bunch of names for the sake of names. You know, if you deal with genealogies, some of us have found we can go back and we can keep going back. But what I found is in about 1500, I get stuck because my computer doesn't have any more names on that genealogy list. These names from here go back to Abraham. And if you look at Luke's gospel, he jumps from Jesus all the way back to Adam. This genealogy shows God's redeeming promise is true. This is the list of God's faithfulness to his promise that he would redeem the nations of the world and bring them into the kingdom of God. And through that great work of God, the Son of God is born of a virgin. Jesus is born into the house of David's royal line through Joseph. He is the Savior that was promised, and there wasn't going to be any step along the way in that genealogy that God said, oh well, this isn't going to work. No, there would be through the line of that genealogy the faithfulness of God's promise, and Jesus was born. This passage, though it might be full of names, hard to pronounce, some that we don't know many things about, it's here because it's a part of God's word. And I would remind you that in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that God's word is so important. It includes even the genealogies. Every word of God is for us to use. And these words declare that God's faithfulness is true. It disproves the slander against Jesus and declares him to be the legitimate seed of David, the legitimate one born as King and Lord over the church. And you ought to notice, especially as we have already seen, that it includes a lot of people who were guilty of gross sin. But what the Savior has done is he has come to bring pardon and privilege to the worst of offenders, to the greatest of sinners. That's the greatness of his gospel even today. And what is the promise of the gospel? It is simply this, that those who trust in him will be saved. And that's the gospel we must tell to our world, our neighbors, our friends. We must support the message of the gospel as it goes forth through our missionaries and through the message of his gospel. God is faithfully gathering a people to himself in and through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do it. As faithful as he was to the generations to provide the lineage that would ultimately bring forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God is faithful to his promise that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the gospel for which we give thanks. Amen.